Hello, you're listening to The Sower, a podcast of the Ciceronian Society. The Ciceronian Society exists to equip and encourage Christian scholars to serve the church as a center of cultural and civic renewal. Through our events, publications, and podcasts, we provide the space and opportunities that Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox scholars need for professional growth and intellectual discipleship. Since 2012, we have been building a network of friends with a love for our core themes, tradition, place, and things divine, and with a genuine commitment to the church and to the life of the mind. To learn more about us, our events, this podcast, our journal, Pietas, to sign up for our newsletter and make your tax-deductible gift, please go to ciceroniansociety.org. That's ciceroniansociety.org. I'm Josh Bowman, Executive Director of the Ciceronian Society. And before we get started, please join me in a brief prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray, O Lord, that you would bless our conversation and that all we say and do would bring glory and honor to you. Amen. I'm grateful to be joined today by Dr. Simon Tarr, who serves as the Dean of both the Honors College as well as the School of Communication and Arts at Regent University in Virginia. So he obviously, of course, with both those roles, has an abundance of free time. His background is actually in the art of film, though, and his films and performances have been screened on every continent, including Antarctica, which we're going to ask about, and with film festivals, with orchestras, and in theater. And he co-holds a patent in virtual reality technology, which blows my mind. We'll have to ask about that as well. And he has served on many boards of directors, including as president of the University Film and Video Foundation. Tarr earned a PhD in information science from the University of South Carolina and an MFA in film production from Ohio University. The Regent Honors College has also been an enthusiastic sponsor of our last two conferences, and they are a Tulia sponsor this year for our upcoming event in Harrisonburg, Virginia, just across the state. And I'm really excited we finally get to talk. Welcome to the program, Simon.
Thanks for having me. It's great to talk to you, Josh.
Yeah, man. So I actually want to start with the Antarctica question, because was it for penguins? Like, is this
that's for the
is
money? This what we there's do? Just such. There's a lot of cash showing films in Antarctica. Well, no, it's I make weird movies.
Okay.
Personally, I make my particular flavor of filmmaking is in the poetic form. So it's typically shorter to medium form, but more abstract. The equivalent if you were writing poetry, but in filmmaking. And so not a lot of distribution channels there, other than self-distributed or film festivals. But there has always been these sort of entrepreneurial micro cinema distribution channels. And in the 90s and the early 2000s, there was a terrific one called Micro Cinema, and they would bring videotapes of curated work to venues all around the world. And I was distributed by them for a time and discovered that they were showing the work at a research station in Antarctica because they have to keep from going crazy. So they were showing my and other filmmakers' work at this research station. Now, I'm not sure if we helped with them being stuck in the cold and dark, but it's a great story.
I guess you could if they're having insomnia, they can read my book in Antarctica. Maybe that's what my so the different kinds of work we could send to research stations in Antarctica just to say.
Care packages. Yes.
That's right. Just to say, my book has been read in Antarctica. my film has been read there by penguins. And then what about this virtual reality patent? What's that about? What'd you do?
Well, I'm also kind of a nerd, and I have a weird, I have this, these different worlds that I come from. I am a filmmaker. I have an MFA, so I'm my background is as a film professor and an artist, but I also have a PhD in information science, which is specifically for me that is in the realms of information behavior is what I am most interested in that field. And typically information science studies falls under the realm of librarianship and library schools. I am no librarian, and should never be allowed to be one. But some of my best friends are librarians, and a fellow nerd and I, a professor at University of South Carolina, an artist named Evan Meaney, who is an absolute genius artist, he and I got to talking about virtual reality. He's a much better programmer than I am. I have the information and librarian brain, and the two of us kind of came up with this software design that was intended for imagining an interface into film archives. Because if you've ever gone into archives for media, especially video, it's a miserable experience. It's not like going into the archives for written material or documents or anything like that. Going into an archive for video is just awful. And it's like the worst forms of old style internet, and you sort of search for things, but you can't really see it. It's really hard to see context. It's hard to, there's no real way to see how one film fits in the context, like you would see, for example, in a library looking at a shelf. Like, you don't really see anything because it's just text, but you're looking at visual medium. So we imagined what the software in a virtual reality setting could do if it had access to a film archive with full metadata and also the ability to stream thumbnails of that material in a virtual reality setting. So we invented that and got a patent for it.
Fantastic. All right.
It's really cool.
Well, that is really interesting. You're officially the first guest of the Sower podcast with a patent. This, to my knowledge, I should say.
Wow.
I know there's all like 20 something of you. You did it, Simon. Well, speaking of nerds, I wanted to talk about your role in the Honors College at Regent University, which again, I'm so thankful for the partnership we've had. It's really encouraging. It's great school. I guess in full disclosure, I don't even know if you know this, but I technically still work for Regent within the Robertson School of Government.
I did know
Yeah,
that,
and
yes.
I'm an adjunct as needed there. Been a lot of fun. I am not part of the Honors College though. Now, we have
Yeah, I've
a
been keeping you out. I've been specifically
well,
barring you. It's
I actually that's actually very, very wise. We want these students to be successful and happy. Anyways. But most of our listeners will have heard of an honors college. And I'm wondering though, in because we do have a good handful of people who come from the classical education world or their homeschool parents. And someday their kids, they're going to apply to a college and they're likely, especially if they're homeschool or classical educated, they're very likely to be offered, a role to be part of an honors college. But what is an
Right.
honors college? Just in a basic sense, whether we're talking about Regent or anywhere. I mean, what is it?
Well, that is a profound question. What is an honors college? That is,
You have a patent, so you have to be able to answer it.
there are a lot of different definitions of how universities think of honors colleges. Typically, nationally, it's where the smartest of the smart go, which is not that helpful. And what does that even mean, really? So that's not helpful, but that's just the general, when you think of it nationally, that's sort of a taxonomy, but it's not very accurate, because it could be, it could be modeled in different ways at different institutions, and it certainly is. So at Regent, our Honors College is sort of unusual. It is a great books program, like many Honors Colleges are. We are in that realm. We have five courses that our students have to take. That's sort of central. If you're an undergraduate in the Honors College, those courses are, and I swear I am not making this up, they're called, the first class is The Good Person, the second class is The Great Family, then it's The Just Society, followed by The Exceptional Country, and the final sort of capstone is called The Flourishing World. And these are just magnificent courses that are taught on campus. It's an on-campus only program. And they're taught by just really fantastic faculty in all disciplines at the university, from communication to government to humanities to divinity. And all the students run this gauntlet of these intense Socratic seminars where they read just a comical number of books. Many of the students have already read a lot of the books because they come from the homeschool world or from classical Christian education. But as you know, you don't really read the Republic once, there's no problem if you've already read these books, and you're also not required to have been steeped in a great book tradition already. We make an evaluation on the whole of the student to invite them to come, and they take these five classes. But then also, this is sort of the strange part that I bring as dean to this program is, outside and beyond the classroom, in our honors college, we're really driven to bring the students to understand the importance of undergraduate research, whatever their field is. So you can be in any program, and we have a lot of professional programs here at Regents. We have film, we have pre-law, we have biophysical sciences, we have cybersecurity, as well as the government and humanities and biblical studies majors. And you can major in anything and be in the Honors College. And so that beyond and extracurricular and co-curricular part that's devoted to undergraduate research really sings there, because whatever your field is, your research is bringing new work into the world, having it peer reviewed and exhibited or published. And so that's really the engine that makes the Honors College go here at Regent. There are a couple of models nationally. When you think about what is an Honors College, it varies. At some places, the most important thing is that you're developing a single thesis, that you're answering a central question. And some honors colleges, it's really about service and community engagement. But for us at Regent, it's really about undergraduate research. And then ultimately, obviously, or maybe it's not obvious, but obviously it's toward the bigger question of, how do we build Christian leaders to change the world?
And that gets me to another part of this. Well, first of all, I was thinking as you're talking about how I was not invited into the Honors College at my undergraduate institution.
Nor was
S
I.
still a little bitter about it. I'll get over it eventually. But I was just glad when you said it's not always the smartest kids, but or something like that. I wanted to hear you say that. Maybe that's just what I was willing you to say.
It's true. I mean, what?
But.
The whole like, what is the smartest kid thing? That is
Well, and also
the
like
interesting.
on the front end, if you're in admissions, right? I mean, what's the who? How do you determine, or if you know in the admissions to the Honors College, how do you determine who the honors kids are, if you will?
Right,
And
right.
that's so there's so much subjectivity there. I mean, yeah, you can look at test scores, you can look at recommendations. That certainly
Right.
helps, but it's striking to me, and this was true in grad school too, about how, I mean, there are so many variables that you cannot control. That will
Right.
that at least from the perspective of a faculty member or perspective of an administrator, you there's so many things that are going to impact that an individual student that may or may that may just boost them to great heights and they could do all kinds of things, or just some things will just come out of nowhere
Right.
and really trip someone up. And so I think there's a lot to be said about the way you're going about this, with the course descript the course titles you said. Being a good person, having a good family, the just good society, flourishing world. These are the questions we have to answer. It strikes me right away that none of those questions seem to be oriented by, what's going to make me money, right?
Right, that's
what are
true.
you what are you going to do with that? Like, what do you mean? What are you going to do with being a good person? You have to be a good person no matter what you do in life, career-wise, vocationally.
Right.
So, of course, the question of what is a good person, what is a good family, what is a good society, it doesn't really matter what you're going to do next. You have to be able to at least think about that question to give a definitive answer to it. I mean, good luck with that. But to give a better answer is certainly achievable. And so I'm
Yes.
wondering, and I think that those you've kind of already started to answer this question, but what makes this model that you've chosen, that y'all are going with, distinctively evangelical? Because that's Regent University, evangelical Christianity. What makes this Honors College reflect that part of your identity?
That is it. Okay, that's a really interesting question. So I would say that the Regent is, you're right, it's evangelical and it is non-denominational.
Right.
And by non-denominational, it really is no denomination. Like sometimes it doesn't mean non-denominational, and by that we mean the vernacular that there's a specific kind of Pentecostal vibe. There is that there, but
Right.
really we I mean there are a lot of Pentecostals here, but there's a lot of Catholic professors and students. There's a lot of Eastern Orthodox. We have all of it here. So that is interesting. And I would say that what makes our Honors College design particularly evangelical is because I would say that it's renewal based. That it is, we take this cue from our School of Divinity, which is just a fantastic School of Divinity that is all about the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. It is a renewal-based charismatic from the small c charismatic that is about the gifts persist. It is that is sort of underpinning all of everything that we do, and that renewing work of the Holy Spirit is in everything. And our approach in how we integrate faith in every course is from that perspective. And this sort of there at Christian schools, there's always the question of, well, how do you do faith integration? How is that done? And sometimes it's just nominally. And here we really design it into every single course. That there is every course isn't overtly gospel in its subject matter. It's just infused in every course in the sense that, let's say, the good person. Okay, well, what do we read to get at questions of the good person, right? And then so in that and I should know this off the top of my head, but I don't remember, so I'm just pulling up the syllabus here. And
Respect
and
that.
so let's say I mean we go all over the place. So yes, we do start with Genesis. We go through Plato's Apology, Aristotle, many books of Aristotle, all then we keep going through through confessions. So we got a lot of Augustine, then the C.S. Lewis, but we're also
Augustine to C.S. Lewis. There's a big span of time in there, brother.
Well, that's okay because we put Nietzsche between them.
Oh,
So as
okay.
we've
All right,
got
we're just getting a
so
little bit closer. Okay. Aristotle to Nietzsche.
then
Amazing.
to abolition of man, right?
Yeah.
And that and it's sort of the underpinning of all this is the questions of, how, what is the work of the Spirit in this? And then there's this arc through all the courses, all the way to the end, to the flourishing world. It's really, it's just a beautiful thing to watch the students go through it. The faculty have freedom to bring their own flavor to the syllabi, but it's very, we all are in agreement. These are the books, these are the courses, this is the arc. And it's just really something to behold. It's a lot of fun.
And I wonder if another way to think of this maybe this is not distinctively evangelical, but certainly not anti-evangelical. This a way to think of Christian, like a Christian honors or Christian education in many ways. One of many ways to do this is to think of the presence of grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in your education at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's something comforting when you face this world of information and all these things you need to learn and read and understand. It's intimidating. It's overwhelming for a lot of even those students who are well prepared for it.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is something remarkably comforting to say that, look, God's grace is sufficient in this. It's the Holy Spirit is there in a guide and a comfort in all areas of your life, not just in the non-school things. Yeah, I think there's a tendency for many of us as Christians to not think to compartmentalize the work of the Holy Spirit, say in matters of health and relationships, and in how you feel and live spiritually in a Christian life.
Mm.
But it's also in how you learn.
Right.
That we need the Holy Spirit's help. We need God's grace to understand the world at all. And I think that's a powerful piece of this. And I wonder, I've never thought of it till now. You know, you think of how, I'm sure we see this at every school that we've taught at, right? Is the weight that some students carry as to like, I have to learn this.
Mm.
I have to get an A. I have to pick the right major because there's so much pressure on me to make these right choices, apparently at 18 or 19
right,
or 20,
right.
Which I was that way, right? I mean, I certainly bore some of that weight. It was just this unreasonable expectation that I got to get this all figured out right now. And mm. I need to understand this perfectly. I need to master this. And that reality and that experience of the grace, like, look, just do the best you can with what you have. You're not
right.
going to master this now. Right.
Right.
And I think that the presence of that grace to me is, or in the communication of that grace and that love and like, listen, the Holy Spirit is not going to leave you alone here.
Right.
When you're doing that learning, I think it's powerful. I think it's a big part of what makes Christian education so great.
It really is interesting. And this is my first Christian institution. I've worked at state mm-hmm. and secular institutions my whole life. And what's, you know, that presence of that grace has really communicated thoroughly, I think, and maybe we can do it even more. I hope we get even better at this. But one of the things that I talk about with high school students when they're considering coming to Regent and considering applying to the Honors College, one of the things that I bring up is to ask, you know, that they should ask themselves, who are we honoring here? Like when we say yeah. Honors College, to whom does the honor obtain, right? And a lot of times, if a student is looking at lots of honors colleges, what they start to realize is that a lot of these honors colleges nationally, not all of them, but it's pretty significant, are
it's me focused in some ways.
It's me focused, and it ends up being sort of this weird concierge service where it's like, all right, I've really stress myself out and work myself to the bone in high school. I got 8 bajillion AP credits. I have a 6.5 weighted GPA somehow. And so now College X, State School X is going to pay me just a very, very high scholarship to buy my skill mm-hmm. to bring to the school, because this is one of the things that you notice happens, because honors college students have about near as perfect a retention rate as you can get.
Right.
They're gonna graduate. So if your university has a problem with retention, then what you do is you invest as much money as you possibly can to pay for as many people who are amazing to come.
Mm-hmm.
And then what they do necessarily when they're there as honors college students might not be as impactful as you would hope, because what they're there for is the scholarship, the priority class registration, all the accoutrement, but then they don't complete. Like the dirty secret in honors education is they don't actually finish in the honors college. They punt at the last minute. But one of the things that I bring to the high school students is to remember, the purpose of our honors college is to, bring very high potential minds to bear at the on campus, but we're honoring God through our thoughts and through our work, and that it's going to be a lot of work, right? And that means that you don't maybe you weren't this superstar, amazing, crazy person in high school with the perfect resume, but we see potential in your application, and we're willing to bet on you here because we think you're going to bring that honor, So it's a different philosophy, and it bears out pretty well.
Well, I think too, I think if, it depends on, how someone is formed as a Christian, do they see this education as being like, this is all for me so that I can empower myself. But in, just like you said, it's about honoring God. It's also, I think, and I wish I would have thought of this when I was a college student. I did not live this way, but the way I wish I would have thought about it, and I wish I would had the maturity to be there, was I am getting this education so that I can love and serve God and others, not myself and my future financial ability. And I thought about that. I mean, now I've gotten a PhD, but there's a lot to be said about the fact that if, what would it look like for college education to move in this direction where, don't bear the weight of the world. I don't need to change the world and be something amazing all the time. But what are you learning and being formed in, or who are you being formed to serve? I guess is one way to say it. And it goes back to that service model that they have, these service learning. I don't want to comment on that right now, but I think there is at least an element of when you're learning what it means to be a person, what it means to have a, what a good family is, what a just society is. It says, look, you're not the center of the universe, but this universe is open to you by God's grace. Let's learn about it and learn how we can use that knowledge to love and serve others and to love and serve God. And I think that's powerful. And one of the things that this gets to though as well, and I wanted to, I would love to know your thoughts on this, is one of the currencies that we trade with in higher education, one of the incentives that an honors college might offer, or really any college, is the notion of prestige. James, our president James Patterson likes to talk about this, about how this is an important piece of higher education. That some have forgotten, right? I mean, it's in a sense, there's kind of a good and bad part of this. I'm wondering, as Christians, is this something that we're allowed to pursue?
Ooh.
And does it look different? I mean, because I think this is going to be important in the future of education. I think as a lot of our colleges and universities get smaller. And for various reasons, I think prestige, controversially, is going to be one of those things that keeps some of these places alive. Now, this is a big question, but I'm wondering, have you thought about this? I mean, is prestige something that we can, we really can't quantify it?
That's boy, that's interesting. I have thought about it, but I didn't realize that I've thought about it. When we like not, you've put it in a really interesting way, because the higher education feels like it's shaking out in slow motion, right? That it's every few weeks our provost sends all the deans an email about a place that's closed down, and we feel terrible about it, and we also feel very blessed that Regent is in great health. And And so as we try to grow, there's lots of ways to look at growing. One is get as many people as you can and just inflate the numbers as fast as you can and get big. And ours is not that. Regent is healthy, but it's not huge. And that the Honors College is an interesting puzzle there because when I think about who I want us to compete with, the people we admire, right? We admire Hillsdale. Like we admire some of the stuff that they're doing at University of Austin, the little startup place that's really, got some exciting stuff going on. There's some really amazing places out there. And when you think about those places from a market position standpoint, which sounds really crass, but it is. You're right, there is this prestige of like, boy, Hillsdale is just, they've got this Tweedy elbow patch vibe down cold, and you know that you're going to get a great education there. It's going to be just rock solid, stone cold. I don't know if they're pursuing that as prestige or if that's the aftershocks of putting together a really solid program, you know? I should call them and ask what they're thinking there is. And I think that we have to be careful, especially in the Honors College, not to create a two-tiered situation where if you're in the Honors College, you're better than somebody, right? This also you also see this if there's divisions between on-campus and online students. Sometimes the on-campus feels like it's there are people who are in it feel like they're more legitimate than online, and so we work really hard to not let that happen here. So I can we pursue that? I would. This is just I'm riffing now. I don't know. I could be wrong. So. I'm wrong so often.
I'm just trying to get you in trouble. That's what's
Yeah,
going on
I'm gonna get a call from the chancellor. Don't ever talk. Don't ever go on podcasts again.
That's the goal here. Yeah. All right.
what I would say is that it's not unlike. There's a difference between wanting to. There's a difference between having money and worshiping it, right? There's a difference between money and serving mammon, and this is where administrative discernment really comes in. When I'm communicating with our marketing folks and with our administration, talking about how do we want to position ourselves and portray our stories as being like we're really high achieving, we're it's it has a somewhat elite feel, but it's elite in the sense that they haven't been chosen for their eliteness. There, I would rather the students here be known as elite in, like Navy SEALs are elite because they're really, really honed and working really hard, right? That's that like that kind of elite. So that's an interesting puzzle. But you're right, and we do this in other schools too, and also in my communications school realms. Like we want, how are we positioned? What is our brand? How do we think of ourselves in a way that isn't putting anybody else down? So yeah.
Well, I think, and again, I kind of opened that question up just so we can continue talking about it. Over the years, because I the Ciceronian Society had the same thought is I would love for association with the Ciceronian Society to be viewed as prestigious, and then I think to myself, well, what do I mean by that? Because there's an aspect of prestige where you're seeking the recognition and affection of people who are hostile to what you believe in too, right? There is prestigious in circles that you don't necessarily want to be prestigious in, which is not what, obviously is not what you're saying. It's there's, we want to honor God. I'm not sure God is the one who bestows prestige. Like, is he impressed? I don't know if that's, does that really make sense? And so maybe that may, again, maybe that's the wrong question. But it occurred to me that a lot of honors colleges, you know, one of the things that they're hoping to convey is that level of prestige. But there's also this tricky part where if you seek, I mean, this is very Christian, you know, challenge, right? We want to love the world and communicate it. And especially among evangelicals, we want to, you know, get that message out there. But to what extent do we have to appeal to their notions of excellence, you know, to this kind of secular notions of excellence and quality and success that may be very antithetical to everything we believe as Christians. And so there's this deep challenge of, you know, I want to be respected. I want to be, to have the ear of people who I respect. But at what cost, right?
Right.
What is the trade-off? And I don't have an answer. I just think it's an interesting quandary. So
it is. It's an interesting thing to try to balance because you want us to be known. We want to be known by our fruit.
Right.
And then how do we let people know about the fruit without you know tooting our horn or tooting about the fruit? The fruit toot.
Oh man,
this is very. I'm a great dean. This is the marketing thing that I'm gonna really lean into the tooting of the fruit.
Let's keep it out of the materials. Yeah,
but it is a really. It is a fascinating puzzle because we're you know we. There was this leaning into when I was just starting. Here, a lot of the course materials or the marketing materials. I'm the first dean. First, let me just say.
Okay.
So there, it was a program, and they started working it. They made it have critical mass, and then they brought me on as dean. So anything that goes wrong, it's on me. But the original, you know, a lot of the early marketing material before they were really getting it sort of had this vibe of the world needs your greatness. Come be great here and we'll help you be great. And we sort of ended that because it was exactly that. It was this puzzle of they were clearly trying to get at that rarefied prestigious realm, but it was a little weird in wanting to, you know, claim greatness or put a trajectory on greatness for students. And I think that what we're landing on as something that feels right is that the honors college students are really solid and they just work really, really hard.
Yeah.
And they have the portfolio, which is their fruit to show for it. And we try to be quiet about it, which then again is difficult to market nationally.
as a place
to be a destination, but I think that that's, you know, we're trying to walk that line. You're right. That's an interesting question you brought up.
And I think it's going to be worth struggling with as we go forward. Because there's going to have to be a lot of, I mean, there's a lot about education that it isn't broke, so don't fix it. But there's clearly a lot that is, and so rethinking about, you know, where, and this has been a preoccupation of mine for a while, that especially in higher education, there's this deep need to start rethinking how we do what we do and what our entire model is. And I have a few guests scheduled, I think, in the next year that we're gonna talk a little more about that. But I look forward to having you part of that conversation as well. There's a lot more we could talk about, Simon, but thank you so much for being on the show. I really appreciate it.
Oh, thank you for having me. Wow, this is so much fun.
And thank you for you and the Honors College for sponsoring our conference. We couldn't do it without you.
I hope everybody comes. It is shocking how much fun it is. It was one of the most fun things I've been to in a long time. So I can't wait to go to the next one.
Yeah. Get a bunch of Christian nerds in a room and you think, are we going to have fun? Oh yeah, we're going to have fun. So I look forward to seeing everyone there. So you've been listening to The Sower, a production of the Ciceronian Society. And if you've enjoyed this conversation, we hope you'll consider joining us for our 2025 conference, which will not be far from Regent University at all. It's March 13th to 15th at Hotel Madison in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Sponsorship opportunities are also available. Space is very limited, so be sure to register soon. I don't quite know when this will be published. I'm guessing in January 2024, so hopefully there's still a few spaces left. But sign up for the newsletter so you can learn about additional future events. We are growing, things are happening, and we'll have a lot more to say in the new year. Be sure to rate and review this podcast, share it with your friends, and check out our website at ciceroniansociety.org. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Thanks for listening.